Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning in God's house and an opportunity to worship Him and just bring Him glory. Sometimes it's easy to get caught in our circumstances and let them consume us rather than worshiping Him. But over the past few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been in our series Unexpected, and we've been exploring how John, when Jesus intersects with our lives, how unexpected things happen. So this was not just true after his resurrection, but what we have been finding is that this is still true today. That when Jesus intersects with our lives, unexpected things happen, right? Throughout the series, we have seen how Jesus is often the unexpected encounter who brings unexpected peace, unexpected provision, and today we're going to talk about when we encounter Jesus, he brings unexpected restoration. So when we say restoration, we often think of something that is old, something old that is being restored to what it once was, right? Some things that might come to mind are found in some of these images. You have the old car, I think it's a Chevy up top there. You can see what it was. 55 Chevy, there you go. And then there's the furniture. I know there's some furniture lovers in the room who like to restore and change things. So we got that. And then there's a house fire here down on the left. You could see what the damage and what it looked like after that. And then I think my favorite image on the screen is the guy who's losing his hair and then it's restored. So that was for me and maybe some of you. Yeah, wasn't that crazy? Like, it looked like it transferred from his beard to his head. But anyway, he shaved that. Anyway, it's a little bit of humor this morning. There's something about something that once was being returned to its former glory, right? I mean, when you see that, you're like, wow, that was awesome. And look what it was and what it became and then what was happened to it. And there are many ways this can happen when our lives unexpectedly intersect with Jesus. But sometimes it happens in the midst of walking with Jesus. Meet Emma McKinley. No, that's how it's supposed to look, and you'll see why. Okay. Emma McKinley loved the Lord. She was living for Him. But on Easter weekend in 1993, she suffered a fall. She was up in a loft, and she was putting some things away, and somehow she lost her balance and fell from this loft, except she didn't fall all the way. She knocked herself out and was found hanging by her foot for hours until a coworker found her and called 911. She did not come to until the next day when she found out what happened. Her foot was severely injured, as you can imagine, from hanging for such a long time. And the injuries that happened from that, she began to heal from them, but in that process, other things started popping up. In fact, there were some other symptoms that led to what is called a reflex sympathetic dystrophy. And what this is it's a widespread, chronic, and progressive nerve disease that left her body in severe pain. Her foot began to grow to the left because of the pain. Her hand, as you can see in the picture, remained clenched, her left hand, all the time. And her neck began to twitch and pull her down. And that's how she would sit. That's how you'd see her every day. But she'd have that smile on her face. The only time she was ever out of the wheelchair was to go to the bathroom. She was in so much pain, she could not even lie down in a bed. It was difficult for those around her to watch her suffer in this way, as you can imagine. Then, in 2011, on Christmas Eve, as if things could not get worse, she fell from her wheelchair with no one around. She laid on the floor for 8 hours in excruciating pain, crying out to Jesus. It was Christmas Eve, if I didn't mess that up. Christmas Eve, this happened. Excruciating pain, no one around, crying out to Jesus for 8 hours. Now I want to share with you throughout this journey, her faith never wavered. In fact, she knew the only way that she was going to truly endure this was if she walked with Jesus through it. And then, after those 8 hours were up, something unexpected happened. At the end of the 8 hours, she said, Jesus arrived. Not in like some spiritual sense, but like this physical sense. His presence was so bright, she could barely look at him. She began straightening her foot. She started at the bottom of her body and worked her way up. And she said, as he started touching her foot, she could hear the bones cracking. He worked her way up to her spine and straightened her spine up once again and her neck. And as he grabbed her hand, he unfolded her hand and restored it. She said in that moment, she got this inkling like someone told her to get up and walk. And Emma stood to her feet. She walked to her bedroom for the first time in 18 years and laid down in her bed. Of course, by this time, it's Christmas Eve, and her family was on their way to come visit with her for Christmas Eve and celebrate. And she heard the knock on the door, and she kind of came to because she was out of it. And she goes, that must have all been a dream. But wait, I'm in my bed. And as she came to, she was able to get up. And as she started down the hall towards the door, her son must have had a key. And he came in and he said, it's the first time I've seen Mom standing on her feet since 1993 at my wedding. Her body had been miraculously restored. That's her. That's after. So don't tell me that an unexpected encounter with Jesus cannot still happen today. Today, as we wrap up our series and the 21st chapter of John, we will see a different kind of restoration. It's a restoration of position, a restoration of calling, and a reaffirmation of what Jesus said in the past about Peter. So if you have your Bibles, you want to be following along, we're going to be doing verses 15 through 25 today. We're going to be reading from the NIV, as we normally do. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start right there. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him this the third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. So before we unpack this verse by verse, would you pray with me? God, we look at this verse and we kind of go, wow, there's Peter. And we ask the question, where do we align with how Peter reacted to the situation? What is it that you want to teach us this morning about restoration? What is it in us that needs restoring right now? Would you help our heart wrestle with those questions? Would you let the Spirit in to move in us and use this time to speak to our hearts? Change us. Don't leave us the same. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little review to set the stage for today. Okay, we got to go back a little bit, because if we recall, Peter was the one upon whom Jesus said he would build his church, right? So we remember that verse. And Peter affirmed this. He's like, yeah, I'm the man. I'm the man. I'm not going to deny you. He said, I'm going to follow you even up into the point of death. And that's where Jesus informed him that within 24 hours, that Peter was going to deny him three times. And sure enough, Peter's outside of the place where Jesus is being punished, tortured by the guards in the courtyard. He's around a fire, and he's asked three times, do you know this man? Aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you with him? And three times, Peter says, no. He denies Jesus. He runs off, and we don't hear anything about Peter throughout the crucifixion. He's off hiding somewhere, dealing with whatever struggle he's dealing with. He's not at the cross. In fact, we don't hear from Peter until after the resurrection when he's with the other disciples. And Mary goes and tells them that she can't find the Lord, that he's missing. And Peter runs off towards the tomb. And he finds that Jesus isn't there, that he's gone. Well, he goes back to Galilee as Mary told him to, because that's where Jesus was going to meet him. And sure enough, in the room at night, Jesus appears. He just appears in the room. First appearance. Then, because Thomas was not with them, and they go off and they tell Thomas about him, and they say, I got to see him, Thomas says. So the disciples are gathered again with Thomas, and Peter's there, and Jesus appears to him the second time. And then right before our passage today, Jesus had just appeared to them for the third time on the beach, on the shore, as they were out in the boat, after they were being there all night with no fish. And Jesus said, put your net on the other side, like we talked about last week. And they brought in this record fish, and then all of a sudden, Peter had the revelation that that's Jesus, thanks to John. And he jumps in the water, and he's on the shore. And he pulled the net in. And then they sit down, and they eat. And that's where we pick up today, in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. You can imagine Peter in this moment is going, God, you know, Jesus, you know I love you. Look, man, I'm the only one who jumped out of the boat. I came and I was the first one here. You know that I love you. Yeah. It's interesting, though, that this all should unfold around a fire, since Peter's denial occurred around a fire. It's an interesting contrast, because at the time when Peter was around the fire, initially, it was dark. It was night. And the fire was there for a purpose of warming them and for light. Now, in the second fire, the purpose of the fire is different, isn't it? It's not there for light. Jesus is there. He's the light. It's daylight, and the purpose of the fire is to cook the food and for comfort. And I just want to submit to you that when Jesus is present, things change. Their purposes change. When Jesus, when he restores, makes things different. Peter would not have expected a fire where he denied Jesus would be the same vehicle that restores him in Jesus' presence. Think about that. Sometimes we look at things in our life expecting them to do and mean the same thing, not considering how they might be transformative in the presence of Jesus. And this was the case for Peter, as this would not be a fire or a time Peter would anytime soon forget. Jesus asked Peter again in verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Now, we have talked over and over in the Bible about the definition of love, right? You know that there's different meanings for love in the Greek. And in the English, we don't necessarily get that. In these two interactions with Peter, Jesus asked him, do you love me? As I've told you to love God, as I love you? He's asking him, hey, do you love me without limits? Do you love me with that agape love? That's what Jesus is asking in these questions. Two times he's asking that. Do you love me without limits? And both times it appears in the English that Peter replies, yes, Lord, I love you. Which, yes, he loves him. But if we go and look at the Greek, we find that that's not what he's saying. Because Jesus asked him, do you love me without limits? And Peter's reply is not the agape love, it's the phileo love. And he's saying, yes, Lord, I love you as a brother. That's how I love you. So, let me ask you. You've denied Jesus. At some point, we've all turned our back on Jesus. We've walked away from him. And he asks you this question. Insert your name inside of Simon, son of Peter, or John. And say, blank, do you love me? Do you love me without limits? How do you respond? Do you respond like God Jesus wants us to respond? Or do you respond as Peter respond? Does our life, I mean, you have to ask yourself these questions. This is wrenching because this is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants to change us. He wants to communicate to us what it means to follow him. And he's got to ask your question, this question, does our life communicate an agape kind of love towards Jesus? Could we answer that with, yes, I love you? I mean, do we live in such a way that he is everything and all other things fall under his authority or under authority to him? Everything. Not just some things, not just like the main things, not just the little things, but everything under his authority. I mean, this is a great challenge for us as it was for Peter. His actions demonstrated this. Listen, Jesus had told him what they were supposed to be doing. And what was he doing? He had just come off of a fishing boat. Instead of fishing for men, he's fishing for fish. He knew he couldn't answer, Lord, I love you that way. Because I'm not living that way. He was not making the Lord's work a priority. He was not even engaged in the Lord's work at that moment. Instead, he decided to engage in the work that he knew, in what he could do. And he knew that that disappointed Jesus. And he's saying, I honestly love you as a brother. That's all I can say. I mean, have you considered that? When you love someone as a friend, when you love someone as a brother, we kind of engage with them on our own terms. On our own terms. We decide when the time is up, when the time will happen, but when we're done, we're done. And they can go back to their life and we go back to our lives. That's not what Jesus is asking him. He's not asking him to love him as a brother. He's asking him to love him without limits. And if I'm honest, you know, that's true for me too. When our brother wants to engage, when a friend wants to engage, we spend that time. But when that time's up, the time's up, and I go back to my life. And I started wrestling with that, is like, do I engage Jesus in the same way? You know, when I do my devotions in the morning, do I engage with Jesus as a brother? Or do I engage with him as Lord? And then the question, the answer is real easy. Do I put him away for the rest of the day? Or is he with me? Is my life directed by him? Not just some things, but all things. Because agape love says you're in everything, and everything I do is for you. Now, Peter had spent some time with Jesus, one-on-one time, intimate time with Jesus. And he knew that he couldn't hide from him. He knew he couldn't lie to him. So in order to receive this instruction, this restoration from him, Peter had to be honest. Lord, no, I don't love you that way. I only love you this way. And I know it. Think about the people welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem as he rode on a donkey, as we mentioned as we began worship this morning. Do you think that they were worshiping him as Lord or as a brother? As a savior or as just somebody that they wanted to look up to? A king that they could put off when they wanted to and engage with when they wanted to. I think they only wanted him as a friend, as someone that would save them from the tyranny that they were facing. Because loving Jesus as Lord, it's just, be honest, it's hard. And what we should find incredible about this interaction is, despite Peter's response, Jesus does not demand Peter to love him that way, this way, does he? He calls him to action, though. He says, hey, care for my sheep. Now, both of the words for feed and care for my sheep, or take care of my sheep, in the Greek, they mean the same thing. They mean to feed, which means to make sure they have everything they need to grow in their understanding of their walk as they follow Jesus, as they're a member of his body. So he's saying, Peter, listen, all right, even if you only love me as a brother, you still have a responsibility to do this, to feed my sheep, to take care of them, to watch over them. I'm not giving up on you, he's saying. You still have a responsibility. Now, one more time, Jesus asked Peter the same question, but with a slight change. The third time he said this to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And the third time is different. In English, you don't get it. But Jesus changed the definition of love here. He doesn't ask him if he loves him without limits. He says, if you love me, do you love me as a brother? And this obviously broke Peter's spirit. Because he wasn't just hurt, as the NIV puts it. In fact, I this is the one time, or one of the few times, that I don't like the translation. Because the word there means grieved. Peter was grieved by this question. He was grieved by what Jesus had just said to him. Now, we've all experienced grief on some level in our lives. It's heavy. It's burdensome. And it's caused usually through a loss of a relationship. When we grieve, what is it? It's a loss of something, and usually it's a loss of relationship. Peter knew he had disappointed Jesus. He knew that he had not risen to the level that he had been called to. And his response and the relationship that he had with Jesus was not what Jesus desired. And this grieved him, because in this moment he realized Jesus was consenting to where the relationship was. He realized that he brought it down for him. But even in this state, look at what Jesus does. Despite Peter not being able to love him without limits, there is still a calling on his life. It's likely when we ask the question to ourselves whether we can love Jesus without limits, letting nothing come before him, that we responded with a no. I don't do that. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. So no. What we see here, though, reminds us, despite our inability to love Jesus without limits, we are called to serve. We're not off the hook. In fact, Jesus calls us through our restoration to do more. He says, listen, serve me. This isn't just for Peter, it's for us. And he reinforces in his next words to Peter and to us. Look at what he says in verses 18 and 19. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Very truly, as we recall, this means pay attention. Hey, wake up. Amen, amen. Hey, this is true. Listen. If you haven't been listening to this point, Peter, now is time to pay attention. Church, now is time for us to pay attention. This analogy Jesus used here is pointing to the death Peter would endure. He would be crucified on a cross, and not the same way as Jesus, by the way. He gets crucified upside down, which is even more excruciating. But there's more to it, I think. I think that Jesus is communicating more to us in this passage. See, there's a season in all of our lives when we envision we're in control. Maybe you're in that season. Maybe you're headed for that season. Where we do or did as we want. We call the shots. We say where we're going and what we're going to engage in and what we're not going to engage in. We determine the rhythm of our life. Now, in the beginning of our life, it's not really like that because our parents help direct us. And then at the end of our life, it's not really like that because our kids direct us. And that season is a reality for all of us. It's coming. It's going to happen. We relinquish our control to those who know better or have a better understanding of what our needs are and how to best take care of us. Some of you have been in those roles. Some of you are headed for a new role. Whether or not we like it, the truth is that we are all headed there. And when we mature in Christ, the same is true. When we become more obedient to Him, we do it because we know it is what we truly need. We know it's what's best for us. And this is reinforced in Jesus' words when He says, "Follow me." Restoration is something we all desire. Everyone desires it. But not everyone is aware of it. Every person has a place within them. Listen, not just in the church, but every person has a place within them, a longing for restoration. God put it there when they were created. And whether they're aware of it now or not, it's there. People try and fill that hole for restoration with all kinds of other things. But once we receive that restoration, the question is, what's next? You don't restore something to simply let it sit or store it away. When you restore something, you put it out and you use it, you drive it, you do whatever with it. You show off your hair. Right? The same is true for us in Christ. We're not simply restored to be stored, church. We're not simply restored in what we're supposed to be, what we were designed to be stored off in a corner until Jesus returns or we die. That's not the intention of being restored. We are to be used for His glory. And that is done through this instruction of follow me. I mean, the temptation for a lot of people is that once you're restored, just go on doing what you're doing, or I'll just wait. I'm going to put this redemption, this restoration off to the side. Thank you very much. And I'm going to go on doing life as I was. Or you look around at everyone else and go, well, what are they doing? Well, they're not doing it. So what do I need to do it for? The reality is, as we engage in His words, follow me, our walk with Jesus is going to be different than anyone else's. Everyone else's walk is going to be different. You can't look at the people in the room and go, well, they're different. Well, yeah, they are different because He's got a different calling on your life. His plan for each of our lives is not the same. And if we start looking around at everyone else, we lose sight of the command to follow Him. See, eyes on everyone else means our eyes are off of Jesus. It's hard to follow anyone if we're not looking in their direction. And Peter found this hard too. Look at verses 20 and 21. Peter turned Look at that. Peter turned. Underline that in your Bibles there, because Peter turned. He wasn't facing Jesus anymore. He turned away from Jesus. He turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So instead of following Jesus now, he's turned around. And, oh, Peter or John, you're back here. That's the disciple Jesus loved. And this is the one who had leaned to Jesus and asked him who was going to betray him. We know that's John. And when Peter saw him, he turns back around to Jesus and says, Lord, what about him? Instead of being focused on his own journey, considering his own journey, Peter turns around and he looks at John. What about him? Does he have to do the same thing? What about his journey? Is he going to be with me? Does he have to endure this thing? Let's be honest. The comparison trap is one that we can all easily fall into. Why do people get to live their lives out differently before Christ? We don't understand. We don't know. Why do some suffer as Emma did for 18 years? And yet others never visit a doctor or go to a hospital their entire lives. Why does that happen? We don't have the answer to that. The only thing that we know is that we have a journey to complete, that God has called us to a specific plan, and his plan is not about what we want or what we envision. It's about following him. And as soon as we take our eyes off of him, guess where we end up? Off the path. Off the trail. Sometimes we find ourselves on the wide road instead of the narrow road. Restoration in Christ's eyes is not what we might envision. But restoration in Christ's eyes is what he has always known we should be. Think about that. Restoration in Christ's eyes is him knowing, or us being, becoming who he always knew us, he always knew we should be. I was speaking in tongues, if you didn't catch that.
Interpret that.
That was not speaking in tongues. So in Jesus' response, though, in verses 22 and 23, we find the reality of life in him is not going to look the same. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? The question is, as we look at these verses, is are you willing to follow despite what everyone else is doing? Are you willing to follow despite what everyone else is doing? Notice Jesus does not say, it's your choice. Hey, you can choose. You can do whatever you want. He is saying, if you love me, even only as a brother, then you must, underline must, you must. Look at that. He didn't say, oh, you have an option. He said, you must follow me. That's a pretty clear directive. Stop looking around. Look forward. Put your eyes on me. You must follow me. The world wants your attention. Do you know who's in control of the world right now? The enemy. Yes. And the enemy wants your focus. He wants your eyes off of Jesus. Because if your eyes are off of Jesus and it's on the world, guess who you're following? Not Jesus. That's right. You might not be following him, but you're not following Jesus. Youth in the room. My children. I want you to consider this, because it is so tempting, especially when you get older and you start thinking, I got this, I've got a plan, that you take your eyes off Jesus and you start following your plan. And your plan tends to lead you towards the world, because I've been there. And there's some other adults in the room who will nod their heads with me and say, I've been there. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus. He has a plan for your lives. And I might be preaching as preacher this morning, but I'm preaching as dad this morning too. Because he's got a plan. And the only way that you'll fulfill it, the only way you'll stay on that narrow road is to follow him, to keep your eyes fully on him. And that doesn't negate everyone else in the room. We need to do the same. We need to do the same. And what Jesus wants us to remember in this passage is, look, here, right here, he's saying, don't look around because everyone else's walk is going to be different. They've got different responsibilities. They've got different plans. Listen, we may not all be a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa, but that does not negate your role in the kingdom of God for his glory. You have a purpose, and he has a purpose for your plan in this life. Do not, three times, negate your part. He wants to use you. You have a role. Do not compare yourself with anyone else or what they're doing or what they have done. Because while you might not think that your role is significant, you don't know what down the road your role has.
That's right.
You don't know what influence your life will have. You might not even be able to see it in this lifetime. But down the road, when you get to heaven, and you've said, and you hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, and you have full knowledge, you have full revelation, you will be revealed all the things that happened because you did what you were called to do. Yeah. That your life brought him glory. And it's going to be a glorious day.
Yes.
It's going to be a glorious day. So what I want to encourage you to do is to keep your eyes, keep your focus on him. And your path will be made straight. Who wants some straight paths? Yeah. Me too. So we need to keep our eyes on him. And John reminds us in verses 24 and 25. He is the disciple who testifies to these things. He's the one who recorded them, who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. He didn't just make this up. That was part of his job. He's saying, listen, this was what Peter's going to face, but this is what I had to do. And I did my job. I recorded it for you. It's true. Here it is. This is the end of my record, but it's there. And I'm at my end of my rope here. In fact, he goes on to say, Jesus did all these other things as well. If every one of them were written down, he says, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Perhaps the story was not over even then as John recorded it. You say, well, duh, Ron. There's 21 books after that. There's 21 books that record what happened because people followed Jesus in the Bible. But I want to submit beyond those 21 books. I'm not suggesting that the Bible is added onto, but I want to submit that the story, the miraculous signs, the wonders of Christ, the unexpected encounters are still occurring. And while they may not be recorded in his book, the story goes on through everyone who is willing to follow. The story is not done.
That's right.
So I think, you know, usually we have 3 points that we take away from a message, right? I think we can wrap this up in one thought today. Just one thought. As we consider being restored, made whole in Christ, there really is only one calling, one directive, one thing we must do. Follow him. Follow him. To follow him means to endure whatever we have to with our eyes on him and not on the world around us. To follow him means to not look down and let our problems consume us. To not look up wanting something more, but to look at Jesus and surrender our lives, desiring a relationship with him more than anything else. I think when we do, we will find the unexpected restoration we so long for. I do. So the question today, the question every day, when you wake up out of your bed in the morning, you need to ask yourself these questions before your feet hit the floor. Will I follow you, Jesus? Will I set my eyes on you, Jesus? Will I do and fulfill the plan you have for me, Jesus? Can I challenge you to that this morning? So God, as we wrap up the series, we've been looking for the unexpected after going through the valley. Hasn't arrived yet. We're still looking for it. But what you reminded us here this morning is that we got to keep our eyes on you. That we got to follow you. That despite the circumstances we might be in, despite the things that we might have discouraging us or what we envision as holding us back, that they're the things that you're using to project us forward and to fulfill your plan. We're asking this morning. We're asking that you would help us once again. Not just to worship you this morning, but that when we're weak, that you would help us to follow you, that you would redirect our eyes, give us blinders to the world, and keep our eyes fully focused on you, because you are the one who is worthy. You are the one in whom we want to worship. You are the one that we want to show the world to. It's you. It's you. We pray in Jesus' name.